You wonder what that rush on the greeting was all about. It was that they want me to get through close to 12 o'clock. That's what that is all about. And at the same time, they told me I had 30 minutes to preach. So you can see already we're behind. But Sandy and I are very glad to be here. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us back. I figured out how to get invited back. You have a series and you don't finish it, so they invite you back. And we're going to look at humility this week. Next week, the Holy Spirit. Third week, living the resurrected life. But here's the deal. There's still two more, so maybe they'll invite me back again, you know? It's a shameless way to get invited back, isn't it? There's two. One is loving others, and the last one is on prayer. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Word of God. We want to look at humility. That's a subject everybody loves to talk about. And I read an article about Sandra Bullock. You might know her. And she talked about a very humbling experience she had. She Googled herself. And when she Googled herself, she found out, she said that I'm only average, I'm not very attractive, and worst of all, I'm over 40 years of age. She said, don't Google yourself. It's too humbling an experience. And of course, she said it with a smile on her face. But you know, when the Bible talks about humility, it doesn't exactly smile because it's a very important subject. It's extremely necessary. It may be as important an attribute in the Christian life as there is. If we don't humble ourselves, we can't make much progress in the Christian life. That is the truth. Or to put it another way, those who look to Jesus need to look like Jesus. I want you to think about that because that's what we're going to be talking about. Those who look to Jesus need to look like Jesus. And that's what we see in this text. The problem is, it's hard to talk about humility. You know, I saw a cartoon one time about two men. They arrive at the pearly gates at exactly the same time, and Peter stops them and says, whoa, we've got a problem here. We're almost full. We've got room for just one more person. I tell you what, the one of you that's the most humble, come on in. You think about that for a minute. And that's the problem with humility. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to talk about it. We know that if you talk too much about it, you sure don't have it. And we also know that it's not the way of the world, right? I mean, the world does not tell you that if you humble yourself, you're going to succeed. They actually tell you that the winners are those who believe in themselves. The winners are those who promote themselves. Metrax in his wonderful biography on Bonhoeffer, if you've not read that, you should, although I'll warn you, it's rather thick, but it's good. He has a quote in there where he quotes Hitler. And Hitler says, why did we have to have the religion that we have in Germany? Why could we not have had the religion they had in Japan where people died for the fatherland? Maybe even the religion of Muhammad would be better, but we've got this flabby, meek, soft Jesus religion. Why did we have that? But you see, Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and humility is the way that God works. I actually believe that humility is rooted in the Trinity. I often say God is humble. I know that sounds really strange. It's almost like it clatters on your ears, but I actually believe it. God is humble. That from eternity, there has been this perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father humbles himself and honors the Son because the Son obeys the Father. The Son honors and humbles himself before the Father by obeying the Father, and the Holy Spirit humbles himself before the Father and the Son by applying God's saving work to his people. That's the Trinity. That's how the Trinity operates. And it has been there since the beginning, as strange as it may sound. Jonathan Edwards said, everything exists. Everything that is alive, and for that matter, the things that aren't alive, exist as an extension of God, and they are an extension of God's loving humility. God, for reasons we don't know, decided to extend the relationship he had within himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for reasons we don't know, because God didn't need us, God didn't need anything, but God decided that he would extend that relationship. And so out of a loving humility, he created everything that exists. There's a way in which you could say you exist because of God's humility, as he extended that relationship. So everything that we see, everything that exists, is an extension of God's self-giving, self-sacrificing, other-oriented love. Tim Keller puts it this way, and I like this. If you're striving to put yourself first, you're going against the grain of the universe. Now think about that for a minute. I've already said it's not the way of the world, is it? But it's the way of God. That you're literally going, if you're going the way of pride, you're swimming upstream. You're swimming against the way in which God created the universe. Actually, you take the opposite humility and you're looking at hell. If it were possible to like hell, and I don't think it would be, but if it were possible to like it or even love it, it would be the people that are in love with themselves. The people that are overcome by pride. That's a picture of hell. C.S. Lewis said that hell is going to be a place where everybody has a little piece of property and they go around the perimeter of the property and they tack up no trespassing signs so that they're all alone by themselves. I at times, and if you run a hotel or a motel, they're fine places. I stay in them all the time, okay, so don't get offended. But I sometimes say that hell is like a big motel. You know what I mean? You check in, you get your little key, you go, you shove it in the door, you go inside, you close the door, then you lock the door, then you bolt the door, then you put the chain on the door, and you're in there all by yourself. You can hear a lot of people. In fact, sometimes it's too noisy, but you'll never know them. You'll never have a relationship with them. You are stuck with yourself. Now, that's okay when it's for a night, but you don't want to live there. That's what hell is going to be like. Hell is going to be everybody stuck with themselves. The only relationship they'll have for eternity is themselves. You see, heaven is going to be the place where it is community and banquets and meals and parties and fellowship. That's what we were created for. We were created by God for a relationship with him and a relationship with others. And that's what heaven will be like. But that can only happen if we're willing to humble ourselves. to let go of self so that in fact we can embrace another person. That's what it takes in a marriage, doesn't it? Marriages don't work very well if everybody in the marriage, that is husband and wife, are hung up on themselves. They've got to let go of self to grab a hold of the other person. You think about this. God's saving work is accomplished through humility. What did it take God to save you? You see it right here in the text in verse 8. We read, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Notice that it says that the cross is an act of humility. It's actually the greatest act of humility the world's ever seen. And the second greatest act of humility the world's ever seen is the incarnation, that is Christmas. Those are the two greatest acts of humility the world's ever seen. And it took that. God had to humble himself, become a man, become like us, so that he could humble himself even more and die for us. Now, if that doesn't humble us, what will? To me, that's the source of humility, and that is the way in which God saves. When I was in the ninth grade, 1956, there was an event that happened that made national news. Five missionaries in Ecuador were killed by the Waldani Indians. They were speared to death. They had guns. The Indians only had wooden spears, so what happened? Well, what happened was the men, when they went into the jungle, said they would never use the guns on the Indians. The guns were there only to protect themselves from wild animals. They said, "We would never use the guns because we're ready for heaven and the Indians are not." What an act of humility. But it wasn't over. That wasn't the end of it. The wife of the leader, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, went into the jungles with her two-year-old daughter, Valerie, and the sister of the pilot, Nate Saint, Rachel Saint. Those three ladies, one rather young, those three ladies marched into the jungle and set up camp right in the middle of the Waldani village. And they all became believers. They said, "We can't believe this. We've never seen anything like this. We killed your loved ones. And you've come and humbled yourself to live in the middle of our village and tell us about Jesus." You see, that's the way God works. God doesn't work through great power. He works through great humility because it only reflects the humility of his Son. You know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he writes, and he says, and you know, you got to think about it for a minute. I mean, how would you like to get a letter like this from one of your friends? He says, "For consider your calling, brothers." This is in verse 26 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Every time I read that, I think, wow, you know, I wonder how Paul got away with that. I mean, basically he's saying, you people are losers, you know? And the world knows it. I mean, he actually uses the word, "Your people are nothings." That's who God uses. Because you see, that's really who he saves. Whenever I see God take anybody and change their life, I realize that he takes broken, flawed people. Broken, flawed people like you and me, he takes us and he saves us to his honor and his glory to show his strength, his might, and his power in our weakness, in our need. When I see a man who has been unfaithful and he humbles himself, really humbles himself, to the point that he is crushed, I see the humility of God's grace working in his life. When I see a lady who has been wounded and she's willing to say, I forgive you, like my Savior has forgiven me, I see the power of God's humility and grace in that life. You see, grace always flows downward. It never flows up. It only goes to those who humble themselves and empty themselves before God. When somebody struggling with same-sex attraction says, I am going to live the way God says I am rather than the way I feel, I see God's humble grace working in that life. When I see a young lady who is not going with the crowd because they're going in the wrong direction, willing to be in a sense, isolated, lonely, again, I see God's grace, God's humbling, loving grace in that person's life. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Moses, and you think about Moses. It tells, if you want to really know what Moses was like, you got to go to the New Testament, not the Old Testament. In chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen is preaching, and he says, Moses was a man who was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful. Now listen to this. He was powerful in word and in deed. Wow, that's a deliverer, right? That's somebody who can bring the people out of Egypt. And he thought so. We go back to Exodus chapter 2, and he's 40 years old, and he thinks, I'm ready, and it's about time. And he gets in a battle with a taskmaster, and he has a problem there. Next day, he gets into an argument with a couple of Israelites, and he realizes, I'm in trouble, and he runs into the desert to a place called Midian. You know how long he was gone? 40 years. But we only have one chapter. We only go from chapter 2 to chapter 3 of Exodus to go from him running to Midian to walking through the desert one day, and he sees a bush. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And a voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, you are going to deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses says, oh no, not me, I can't do that. You see, in chapter 2, he was ready. In chapter 3, he says no, and God says yes. He says, I'm not ready, and God says, yeah, you are, now you are. You're ready because you don't think you are. You're ready because you're not all hung up on yourself. You're ready because you believe that you're gonna need me. And that's the whole point of humility. Calvin put it this way, the one condition for spiritual progress is that we remain sincere and humble. The one condition for spiritual progress is that we remain sincere and humble. So, how can I obtain humility? Oh, I wish there was some program. I wish there was some exercise, you know, where you could get humble muscles. You know, if you just lifted enough of whatever it took to get them. But that won't work. Again, our text really tells us how one obtains humility. It is to look to Christ. The situation in the church in Philippi is that the people can't get along. Now, you hate to say it, but that happens in churches far too often, and you know why? Because people are hung up on themselves. It's because people get in the way of themselves, and they think they're important. And Paul says, you've got to stop that. You know, you need to begin to think more of other people than you think of yourself. But then he says this, verse 5, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Actually, it can be translated, you have this mind in Christ Jesus. What is the mind? Well, look at verse 6. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see what Paul is doing? Paul is saying, you people need to be humble, but the only way you're going to be humble is to look at Jesus. Focus on him. I've said it already, but I'll say it again. Those who look to Jesus look like Jesus. Christ is the only expert in humility the world's ever seen. There have been people that tried it. There's a guy named Simon Stylites who sat on a pillar for 37 years in Syria, trying, you know, to really, in a sense, discipline himself and humble himself. It didn't work. The only person that ever lived on the face of the earth that had no reason to be humble is the only person that ever lived on the face of the earth that was humble. Therefore, humility comes more than any other way by keeping your focus on Him. Or to put it another way, humility is more caught than it is taught. You can't manufacture it. Pride is the DNA that we all have within us. C.S. Lewis said that pride is the granddaddy of all sins. I'll tell you where he got that. He got it from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. That verse says, "Don't let a young man become an elder, lest he become puffed up and fall into the same condemnation Satan fell into." Wow. You see, what brought Satan down was pride. And it's built in to this fallen human race. We look to Christ. That's where we find any hope for humility. Pride always produces the worst of all idols: self-righteousness and self-worship. We escape it only when Christ is the antidote. In the Valley of Vision, which is a prayer book that Sandy and I read every morning, not long ago we came across the prayer, and I liked it a lot. I told her, "Wow, that's great. This is what it is. I must not labor to overcome it. I must invite Christ to take its place." You see? How do you overcome pride? How do you gain humility? You won't do it by trying to overcome it. You do it by letting Christ take its place. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, who humbled himself and died for me." That is where we find humility. Humility is really the marrow of how God works and how God saves. Again, you see it in the text. In verse 7, you have the incarnation. He was in the form of God, but didn't hang on to that. He became a man. And then in verse 9 and following, you really have the exaltation of Christ. That would be the resurrection and the ascension and his coming again. And sandwiched right in the middle of that, again, is that verse 8. The cross. Nothing will create humility more than the humility of Christ to save you. The gospel is not self-actualization. The gospel is self-crucifixion. The gospel is not self-actualization. The gospel is self-crucifixion. It is giving up on ourselves, letting go of self to embrace Christ and for him to become the greatest love of our life, the actual source of our life. So finally then, what does humility look like? And we'll look at these three things quickly, but we see them in verses 3 and 4. First, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Number one, humility does not encourage spiritual pride. If you're a Christian, there is no reason why that should in any way create pride in you. You brought nothing to the table. You could not in any way impress God. Nothing that you did earned any merit with God. God brings everything to you. You bring your need to Him. That is how we come to God. God draws us to Himself. You weren't looking for Him. Even if it felt that way, He was looking for you. Joseph Parker, who was a preacher in London many, many years ago, he preached a sermon on God calling people, election. A lot of people don't like that doctrine. And afterwards, somebody said to him, "Dr. Parker, do you really believe that God calls people?" And he said, "Oh, I have no problem with that doctrine. The only problem I have is that he would call me. Why would he call me? That's the only problem I have. Secondly, humility always takes the lower position. Again, in verse 3, but count others more significant than yourselves. Put others first in your life. That really is what humility looks like. There's no reason for any of us to brag about anything. You know, I have accomplished a few things in my life, and people have been kind enough to talk about that and introduce me to that kind of stuff and so on. But I've always pictured it like this. When a house is built, you need a carpenter, you need a hammer. But when the house is finished, and you got the hammer out in the front yard and you got the carpenter out in the front yard, the hammer's just laying on the ground. It's not hopping up and down and saying, look at the house that I built. It just lays there because it's only an instrument. It's only the carpenter who says, look at the house that I've built. Now listen, what this text is telling us is this. God is the carpenter. We are the hammer. And finally, humility promotes others rather than self. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Humility promotes others rather than self. Remember that Joseph Parker I just mentioned? He was preaching at the same time as a man much more famous than him, Charles Spurgeon, was preaching. And one Sunday, Joseph Parker got up and said, listen, the children in Spurgeon's orphanage, they're very needy people. Now, he meant we should help them, but it was reported to Spurgeon that he had denigrated the orphanage. Spurgeon didn't like that, so the next Sunday he got up and blasted Joseph Parker from the pulpit. Well, boy, now we got a fight. And so all the reporters and everything went to Parker's church the third week just to see what he would say to defend himself. And he got up and he said, you know what? 2 weeks ago I said that the children were very needy in the orphanages, in the orphanage that Spurgeon had. You know what we need to do? We need to take an offering. And they took an offering, and at least the report is that they had to empty the offering plates 3 times. That next week there was a knock on Joseph Parker's door. And it was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon came in and said, Parker, you know what? You practiced grace on me. You gave me what I needed, not what I deserved. You practiced grace on me. You gave me what I needed, not what I deserved. Friends, that's it. That's a source of humility. God has practiced grace on you. God has given you what you need, not what you deserve. And nothing will produce greater humility in your life than that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about humility, but you've talked about humility. You've said that the way to overcome problems in the church is by humility. But then here in this text, you paint a picture of your Son, the greatest act of humility the world's ever seen. Will you remind us again and again and again what a self-sacrificing act of humility Christ's death for us was? And will you help us? Help us to believe when we put others before ourselves, we're doing nothing other than reflecting our Savior. Father, we look to Christ for life itself. Therefore, help us to look like Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.